Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Miss Capps has our song tonight. Faith's been a faithful teacher in our school now for 13 years. Amen. And appreciate it so much. She's fair. Does so good with our elementary school plays and everything. Faith, you sing for us, then we'll be in Ecclesiastes 5.
When I'm low in spirit, I cry, Lord, lift me up. I want to go higher with Thee. But the Lord knows I can't live on the mountain. So He picked out a valley for me. He leads me beside the dungeon, and the sun doesn't shine. I question, Lord, why must this be? But He tells me there is strength in my sorrow, and there's victory in trials for me. He leads me beside
song. Thank you, Faith. Well sung and well played. Very good. Thank you. Handouts tonight, raise your hand if you'd like one, if you have a pen or pencil with you. I hope that you make it a habit of bringing a pen or pencil to church on Wednesday nights. These good men will get a, use the men, word men generously there with Trevor, but anyway, that's all right. These good men will get one in your hand this evening, so if you'd like one, keep your hand up. They'll certainly bring one your way. You don't find still water on the mountainside. Still water's in the valley. And water on the mountainside is bubbling and running and hustling down the side of the mountain. So we're short over here. Short some over here. That whole row over there. All right, we need some over there, Brother Adam. Thank you, sir. And very good. Anybody else? Yeah, see in the back there. We will catch you coming up. Let's pray together. We're in Ecclesiastes 5. Thank you, Father, for the privilege to have service. We don't stop now because we have nothing else to do. We stop because we acknowledge that this is Your Word, and You, the Holy Spirit, the author of it, gave it to us. We certainly need His help to start to understand it. We certainly need His help to prepare our hearts to receive it. Lord, there's a lesson in here for all of us somewhere, if not now, down the road. Help us to understand something that happened in the past, maybe. And so, Lord, just enlighten us tonight. Teach us, help us. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. And amen. Now, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon revisits certain vanities that he has mentioned in previous chapters. And the vanity that we're going to talk about tonight, Solomon has mentioned in a previous chapter. Look at verse number 8 in chapter 5. The Bible says, "If thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth and there be higher than they. He has talked about this injustice before. He's talked about this vanity before. This matter of the poor being oppressed and justice being perverted. And again, he comes to the conclusion, the same conclusion that he came to the last time he mentioned this vanity. And the conclusion is this, folks, that God is keeping the record. God is keeping the record. Verse number 8, he that is higher than the highest regardeth. Well, that can only be God. Okay? And he says here, there be higher and there be higher than they. So he says, God keeps the record. Now, in verse number 9, Solomon continues the thought. Look at what he says. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. Interesting statement. So here, Solomon explains in verse number 9 why, number 1 on your sheet, we should treat everyone with respect and justice. And that's because, folks, all of us are dependent on each other. Now, as American citizens, one of the things that, you know, this country is known for is its spirit of independence, okay? But the truth of the matter is that only goes so far. He said in verse number 9, and the king himself is served by the field. Now, people, the king may sit in his lofty palace, but the food on his plate was grown or raised down on a farm somewhere. And number 2, if the king didn't have the peasants to grow it, to harvest it and prepare it, he would starve to death sitting on his golden throne. So even the king is served by the field. So even those who have the most, even those who sit in the loftier positions in society, they are still dependent on a certain segment of the population. You and I, to a degree, are dependent on people. If the garbage people didn't come by, we would have to do something about the garbage piling up in our yard. You could think that, you know, serving on a garbage truck is a menial task and it's worthless. Well, let them go on strike for a few weeks. I've said it before many times. I'll say it again. I'll continue to say it. If that's the only way, the only means I had to provide a living for my family, I could ride on the back of a garbage truck. That's why I treat the garbage guy with a little bit of respect. Give him a bottle of water in the summertime. Sometimes I pile stuff up out there. I mean, if I'm doing some kind of remodel thing or something. You know, lately I did that in the great room, and I had a bunch of junk piled out there besides the 2 garbage cans. You know what that guy's thinking when he's coming down the road. Good grief. Exactly. So I hear the truck coming. I book it out there. Thankfully, it's on Friday. I'm usually home Friday mornings. I book it out there. I extend my hand out. I got a $10 bill in my hand. It goes a long way toward getting your garbage picked up. It cost me a lot more than that to haul it away. You check the prices at the landfill lately? We're all dependent on each other to some degree. You don't look down at the garbage man because, you know, you think, well, that's just a menial task. No, the truth of the matter is, if the king, you know, the king may sit in his lofty palace and eat the food with the plate that's on his plate, but the food on his plate was grown and raised down on a farm somewhere. So what is the lesson for us? Well, number 3, the lesson, the whole book is about living well. Proverbs, living wisely. Ecclesiastes, living well. Number 3, live well by treating everyone with dignity and respect, for we are all dependent. I should have probably added the words, we are all to some degree dependent. That is the truth. And right behind that on number 4, we are dependent on the earth. We're dependent on each other. And not to mention, we're dependent on our holy and righteous God. So it's not very smart to look down your nose at other people. That's the bottom line. Okay? Now, with that thought in mind, let's leave Ecclesiastes. Hold your finger there in chapter 5. We're going to get back there just a moment. But let's go over to James chapter 2, because in James, he has quite a bit more to say about this matter of the respect of persons. The respect of persons. And I think it's good for us to go through this in the book of James here. We won't go through every verse, but we're in James chapter 2, verse number 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. And he goes on to talk about, you know, if there come unto your assembly, you know what that word is? That word is church. It's a church. A man with a gold ring, goodly apparel, there comes a man, a poor man, vile raiment, and you treat the man who comes with, you know, goodly apparel and the right kind of jewelry, you treat him with a certain kind of respect, put him in a certain seat, and you say to the obviously poor person, well, you know, you need to sit in the back. Or you need to do this or that. Look what he says in verse number 4. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? Now watch this next phrase. And are become judges of evil thoughts. Now when we think that, we see that phrase evil thoughts, what do we automatically think about? We automatically think about lust. You see what God calls an evil thought? Disregarding a person. Disrespecting somebody. Yes, Dennis, we get there in just a minute. It is sin. He calls it an evil thought in verse number 4. Verse number 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Does that mean well-to-do people can't get saved? No, but Jesus himself did say it's harder for a rich man to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, it's harder for a rich man. It's easier for a camel. Here we go. It's easier. I mean, when that came out, I thought, that does not sound right. Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get that. That's what Jesus said. Tell you what you do. Go knock doors down here in middle-income Bradley, and then go knock doors over here in Bordeaux Estates. Just a fact of life, folks. You're going to get a more receptive ear in Cayenne, middle of the road, Bradley. Okay, he said in verse number 6, you've despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Let's go do that. Number 7, do not blaspheme that worthy name. Verse number 8, you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Ye do well. Treat your neighbors. You would want them to treat you. But now look at 9. Look at verse number 9. Because God is very serious about us looking down our noses at other people. That's number 5. I skipped that. Let me quickly put that in here. Number 5 on your sheet, God is very serious about us looking down our noses at other people, about esteeming ourselves better than others. God is very serious about that. I have witnessed this among some people. I've witnessed that, folks. And listen, those who have work that is more involved than what would be considered menial. Okay, maybe your job is a little bit more than a menial task. Okay? Maybe your work requires a little higher intellect than somebody else's. Maybe your work, you know, recompenses you handsomely, and somebody else's work just recompenses them, you know, minimum wage. Listen. If you're on the high end of that thing, you've got to be careful that that does not go to your head. Got to be careful. Parents, you know, our attitudes are more easily caught by our children than taught to our children. You'll raise kids who are haughty. Look down their noses at people that are obviously of less means than them. It's a dangerous thing. Number 6 on your sheet, those who have means that are more abundant than others must be careful about their attitude toward others. All right? Those who have means that are more abundant than others must be careful about their attitude toward others. And whenever I'm on this topic, whenever the Scripture takes us to this thought process, I revisit with this church that people, everybody is, if they walk through the doors of this building and they're not a distraction by their dress or their behavior, they are welcome at Faith Baptist. It wasn't long ago that we had somebody baptized who did not understand the personal hygiene. But that person is just as welcome here as the most well-to-do, whoever that is. That cannot change. Has to stay that way. Okay, and that's what James is talking about here. Now, in verse number 9, I got there a little quicker, but in verse number 9, very interesting. if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. But that's not pulling any punches, is it? Ye commit sin. Okay? So number seven, if we have respect to persons, we are guilty of sin. All right? But now it doesn't stop there. And are convinced of the law as transgressors, verse number 10, then he says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if we have respect to persons, we're guilty of sin. If we offend or are guilty in one point, in God's eyes, we are guilty of all. And what sin was he just talking about? He was not talking about the sin of adultery. He was not talking about the sin of child abuse. He was talking about the sin of looking down your nose at somebody who has less means than you have. That's what he's talking about in the context. Now, folks, is it possible to pat ourselves on the back and, you know, avoiding the major sins and then yet look down our noses with disrespect on others, thereby, you know, in the end, being guilty of the very things we are proud we're not guilty of? That's a lot of words, but you get my drift? Well, we don't do that. I'm not that way. I'm not that kind of person. And because I'm guilty of that, God sees me guilty of everything. So it's pretty serious stuff. James is pretty serious about it. Okay, we don't want to. Number eight on your sheet here, treat all with dignity and respect because God is keeping the record and we are dependent people. Okay? So I wouldn't work at McDonald's. I wouldn't either. But you sure enjoy the person that hands you the Big Mac through the window. If you still go by McDonald's. If you don't, you go somewhere else. And, you know, I wouldn't work. And I don't think I would want to work. It was not the pay that bothers me. It's the work on Sunday that bothers me at the fast food places. Unless it's Chick-fil-A. Amen? There you go. That solves that. That's the easiest thing in the world. Don't be. Now, let's look back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Look at verse number 10. So the first part of this chapter here, verses 8 and 9 and so forth, he's kind of talking about, he's revisiting this vanity that he's already discussed before. You've got these poor people who are oppressed. They're not treated with any dignity or justice. And that's a vanity. And he says, be careful about that because somebody that's higher than everybody else is keeping the records here. And we're all dependent upon each other to some degree. Even the king is dependent on somebody for his food. Now, in verses 10 through 17, the rest of the chapter, actually 10 through 17, then we'll finish up with the last three. Solomon focuses on the evil of materialism in these verses, okay? And basically what he is saying here, number 9 on your sheet, the problem with discontentment is that enough is never enough. And the more you have, the more you want. Right? And the truth is that these verses contain some of the pitfalls of riches. Now, people, I've said over and over and over again, God is not against riches. God is not against His people having riches. God is against riches having His people. It's a totally different thing altogether. And we have to be reminded of that because of the mentality in America today. Because if you're a Democrat, you hate the people that have money, but then you've got money. The real upper level, you know, they're loaded. So anyway, we got to be careful with the pitfall of riches. Now, number 10 on your sheet. The more you have, the more it takes to maintain your lifestyle. Verse number 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? Now, that's kind of a wordy verse. But I believe what Solomon is saying is, you know, saying here is, the more stuff we get, the more stuff we want. And what do we do with all the stuff we get? We look at it. Sometimes it doesn't benefit us a lick, but we've got it. It's deer season. And so I was trying to get ready. I hope I get a chance to get out in the woods sometime. Planning on it maybe Friday afternoon if it all comes together. We'll see. with Mom coming back, I'm not sure what all is going to happen. But so I got my stuff. I got my stuff out. You know, fellas, you got to be careful what you chip your teeth at your wife about. You got all this stuff around here, right, family? I got stuff. I got all this stuff. 4 or 5 totes of clothes, and 2 totes of paraphernalia, and broadheads, and a Target, and field points, and all this stuff. It's just stuff, and it's just, I got no deer, but I got stuff. Just stuff. 2/3 of it I just look at. I never use it. That's why we have Yard Mart. We help out with your stuff. But that's what he's saying here in verse number 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? After a while, you got so much stuff, you just look at it. And you know, I have caution. I love lessons like this. We come to it once in a while because it's a thread through the Scripture. You know, and I love it. I've said before, I love it when young men, young adults, you know, they start a job and they get blessed and they prosper and they do right by God and God honors their hard work and their faithfulness and God promotes them and they get a little bit more and they promote it and they get a little bit more. And I said, be careful about always upticking your lifestyle with every raise you get. You get enjoy the raise, but you don't have to uptick your lifestyle. Because after a while, it takes the same amount to maintain. And I've seen couples overbuy and get a house that was just it was bigger than what they needed. Just big. I'm not against big houses. I got a good sized house, okay. But I'm just saying you have to be. This is the danger of materialism. And don't sit there and look pious tonight. It affects every one of us. Every one of us. Nobody's immune to this. Okay? And so Solomon is saying, the more you have, the more it takes to maintain your lifestyle, man. Pretty soon you got all this stuff. What do you do with the majority of it? Just look at. Doesn't really do you any good. Number next on your sheet, number 11, is verse number 12. Number 11, the more you have, the more you have to lose. He says in verse number 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now, we have to be careful that we don't go to the wrong extreme here. Say, well, you know, well, God must just want us to have nothing. No, that's not what God wants. But you have to be careful about materialism, okay? It's dangerous. Number 12 on your sheet, there is no doubt but that the man who hates to lose anything is the one with the most. If there are honest men in this church who started out at a very nominal level financially, and over the years God has prospered you to where now you're at a higher level financially. You know that when you were here, it was much easier to give money away than when you're here. Because the more you get, the more you want to keep. And the more you get, the more you're afraid to lose. Not everybody's like that. There are very generous, wealthy people. That's wonderful. But these are the tendencies. These are the trends of people who are not being careful about the danger of materialism. A man who doesn't have much, he recovers in spirit more quickly when he loses something. But when a man who has an abundance loses something, he can hardly stand it. And this is what costs that wealthy man sleep at night. You know, okay, so there's a fear that the stock market is going to crash. The man who is the least anxious is the one who doesn't own any stock. So you say, well, we just don't own any stock. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying the point is, he's the least anxious. He labors hard during the day, and he has what he needs, and with very little to lose, he sleeps well at night. Let it crash. But the man most anxious is the one who has a lot of stock, and maybe he doesn't labor as hard physically, but his mind is in torment, his soul is all upset, because he doesn't want to lose anything in the thought of the stock market crashing. Just, that's why people jumped out of buildings. And I'm not saying, well, okay, then the way to live is just don't own any stock. I'm not saying that. It's how you view it. It's how you view it. If this is how you view it, then you're headed for trouble. All right? This is what Solomon is saying here. Folks, look, you've got to let the Bible reconcile everything. There were very wealthy men in Scripture that God used and blessed and favored. I don't leave here saying, well, Brother Angel just, man, he ripped us tonight for living in a nice house and driving. That's not what Brother Angel's doing. Brother Angel is telling you that the richest man in the nation of Israel said, you better be careful about the deceitfulness of riches. Right? That's who's writing here now. Okay, this is Solomon. We've got God coming through Solomon. So, now look at number 13. All right. Wealth, when hoarded, can lead to the owner's hurt and ultimately a complete loss. I'll repeat that. Wealth, when hoarded, can lead to the owner's hurt and ultimately a complete loss. And this is verses 13 through 17. Look at 13 when you get it filled in there. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. By the way, I got to tell you, when I'm reading through these verses, getting ready for this lesson a couple days ago, I'm thinking to myself, is Solomon talking about himself? There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Write this down, number 14, on your sheet here. Things can fall apart so quickly that when the day comes for the son to inherit his father's estate, there's nothing left. And we'll look at verse 14. Things can fall apart so quickly that when the day comes for the son to inherit his father's estate, there's nothing left. Now look at 13 again. There is a sore evil which I've seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth a son, and there is nothing in his hand. Now look at what Solomon said. As he came forth of his mother's womb. How did he come out of his mother's womb? Naked and with nothing. Naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. The man lived for wealth, to the exclusion of God and family and others. He kept way more than necessary. When he is ready to die, he goes out like he came in with nothing. If everything falls apart, if the right things take place, the right things, if the wrong things happen, he's got nothing. And folks, believe me, those wrong things can happen. I have to be careful what I say. I have to be careful what I say because of certain laws. But I just found out today that probably the wealthiest man, if somebody walked up to you and said, who is the wealthiest man in Kankakee County? This man's name would probably, those of you that have been lived over the years, this man's name would have come out of your mouth. The property owner, that's as far as I'll go. When I came to town back in 1990, I met him, shook hands with him. Everybody said, that's the wealthiest man around. He has horribly severe advanced Alzheimer's. This is the same facility as my dad. I probably have seen him, don't even recognize him. They say it's pathetic. You live your life. I'm not saying he has, but this is an example of what Solomon is talking here. You live your life for stuff, for riches. You don't control. Hey, If I've learned one thing, I've learned you don't control the end of your life. No, sir. Well, I've got myself settled. I've got it all set. Good. When somebody crosses a double line, hits you head on, leaves you. Mom's got some real hurdles to overcome. I don't know when she'll be back at church. She's coming up. I don't know. She got some real hurdles to overcome. Who planned that? Who plans for that? Who plans to be laying in the bed, not recognizing any of their family? Just who plans for that? How do you plan for that? And if you lived your life, you know, and the worst thing about it is, if a person's not careful, this hoarding of wealth, you know, causes a person to live estranged from his loved ones and his friends. He has labored hard, but what does he have to show for it? Bank accounts full and overflowing? A safe filled with cash and coin? Bonds and annuities? If he has all of those and no close family members, no close and active friendships, what has he gained? Y'all remember Glenn Swanson? Remember Glenn? One of the nicest men you'd ever meet. Glenn Sharon, South Dakota. Well, I hate to see them move away. Some people, you're not that sad to see move away. It's kind of like, yeah, brother, God bless you. We're going to miss you. Can I help you pack? But Glenn, you just a nicer guy. So I got this note saying, Brother Swanson has a friend that they used to play musical instruments together, and he would like to use the auditorium for an hour in October, and they gave the date. They're going to come. They play spiritual songs and hymns and everything. They just want to play together one more time. They're both elderly. And I said, yeah, that'd be fine. Nobody's in the auditorium at that time. Monday? Was it Monday? Monday. It was Monday. I forget all about it. In comes this man and his wife, you know, and I introduced myself. And he says, I'm meeting Glenn here. And did anybody talk to him? In his late 70s, I'm thinking. Ira, thank you. And there, yeah, okay, that's good. Yeah, okay, I got you. And here comes Glenn. And I can hear the music, you know, they're playing all the hymns, you know, out of the hymn book and everything, and in here playing together. And they were leaving, and the man is not well. And Glenn, I saw him, they've been friends for 65 years. Their parents were friends when their parents were in their 20s. And Glenn and this guy have been friends for 65 years. And played instruments together, and they both sat back there, stood back there in that hall and outside my office, and I observed it and gave each other a manly, godly bear hug with tears in both their eyes. This is the last time. Glenn drove from South Dakota here for the sole purpose of playing musical instruments one more time with his friend. And the richness of that friendship was just palpable. You could feel it. You with me? You can feel it. He's oozing. And then, the couple left, and Glenn just stayed behind, and he's so emotional, he can't even talk. And he gives me a big bear hug. He says, I miss you. And I said, Brother, I miss you too. And he said, I came here just to have this last opportunity with this friend. You can't put a value on that. I don't care how much a person has stacked up. If he doesn't have that, he's missed out. Amen? That's the truth. Now, so he's talking here about the so let's finish, okay? We've got to finish. Okay, let's finish. Verses 18 through 18. Warning about all the... folks, he's not warning about having riches. He's having about riches having us. Okay? Verse 18. Let's look at verse number 16. And this also was a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? He doesn't have anything of any. It's just all his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. He's this old miserly hoarder. Can you see that guy? You may have known somebody like this, okay? Now, verse number 18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. You say, whoa, that almost seems like these verses are a contradiction to the preceding ones. What? He goes from being careful about all this that you do with your labor to, man, enjoy the results of your labor. But folks, the previous man was the one in verse number 10 who loved silver and loved abundance. The previous verses were talking about the man who gloried in his increased goods and is going to build bigger and build better barns to store them. This is the man that loves wealth, by the way. Verses 10 through 17, there's no mention of God. You see that? You look for it, you won't find it. Verse 18 through 19, these verses are not speaking about the man who's in love with wealth. They are speaking of the man who first and foremost loves God. And this is the man who has an understanding, a biblical viewpoint about material blessings in this life. He has God's viewpoint on it. He works hard and he's able to enjoy the good of all his labor. And the key words in verse 18, enjoy. Verse 19, rejoice. So number 15 on your sheet, the person who loves silver and abundance is never truly able to enjoy it or rejoice in it, because he is always focused on keeping and hoarding what he has while trying to accumulate some more and more and more. That's the person in verses 10 through 17. There's no God in it whatsoever. He's just all in it for himself. Get more and more and more. And he's not even able to enjoy it or rejoice in it. Why? Because he's always thinking, where am I going to get the next increase? Where's the next increase coming from? He's trying to hoard it on, accumulate more and more and more. So that's number 15. Then number 16 in your sheet. On the other hand, the godly man recognizes that the good of all his labor has been given to him by God, and that his ability to eat of it and rejoice in it is the gift of God. He sees all of his increase, all of his increase, all of his material increase, as the gift of God. It's given to him by the hand of God. And it's the gift of God, and I can enjoy it. I got it rightly. I got it honestly. I'm not living for it. It's not what I eat, sleep, drink, and breathe and live for. But God has blessed, and I sure am grateful for God's good hand. It's the result of the gift. Every bit of it comes from the gracious hand of God. Now, I want to point out a couple of things here as we end. And that's how it is. That's how we ought to live. Okay? So, look, have you got means? Enjoy it. If you got it honestly, you got it by hard work, and just recognize who gave it to you. God did. And enjoy it. And if God takes it away, okay, I wasn't living for it anyway. All right? Now, two different places in this passage, God uses the word portion. Do you see that at the end of verse number 18? For it is his portion. And then in verse number 19, to take his portion. Can I just give a little advice, page number 17? Don't spend your life coveting someone else's portion. Don't spend your life coveting someone else's portion. Be content with the talent and the ability that God has given you. Look, God has given each one of us ability, talent to some degree. Yes, that talent can be honed. It can be developed. Nothing wrong with that. But folks, if your skill level puts you at this level of pay increase, and another man's skill level, his skill set puts him at this level, you spend your life coveting what he has? My portion is not as big as his. My portion is not as luxurious. Don't spend your life like that. You know, you spend your, look, God did not gift me with how He gifted my brother. My brother lives in a world mentally that I dream of. And he starts talking all this stuff. It's just like Arabic. First thing about it. And his skill level, which, by the way, he worked hard for to develop. And it put him at a level of income and means that it's far above where my... But I have not lived my life coveting my brother's portion. That's his portion. Mine's not too bad. Do I look like I'm wasting away? You look like you're wasting away, all right. Wasting out. Hey, you look across the church auditorium and, you know, there's a guy, here's a lady, here's somebody, you know, and their portion's a little bit. So what? Amen. It's great. It's okay. This is what happens. People live their life, you know, just this, in angst and envy. Just don't spend your life that way, coveting someone else's portion. Number 17, don't let envy and ugliness in your heart over the size and scope of different portions. Don't let that in your heart. By the way, it's in there. You and I have to put it under Spirit control. Amen. Get it under the Holy Ghost control. Don't let envy and ugliness in your heart over the size and scope of different portions. Man, just rejoice. Be happy for people. Isn't that what the socialist liberal, isn't that what they're fostering right now? Your portion is bigger than mine, and who are you? And it's not right for you, for me to have less than you, so I need you to give me what. Really? Nonsense. But we can't start talking about Senate and confirmation and all that stuff, so we've got to keep moving. Look at verse 20. For he shall not much remember the days of his life, because God answereth him in the joy of his heart. You look at the end of the man who views the material blessings of this world properly. The material blessings of God will help this man kind of get through the dark and difficult days of his life. He's going to have his share of heartache and sorrow, but it's going to be overruled by the joy of his heart, by his gratefulness to God. Look what God's given me. Look what God's provided. Look how God's allowed me to live. Look at my portion. What do you think? He didn't have any heartache? Sure he had heartache. You think he had any sorrow? Sure he had sorrow. But he saw his material blessings for what they were. They were the result of the good hand of God and God's abilities. God gifted him with certain abilities. And, you know, it just answers to his heart that, boy, God has been good to me. And you know what? In spite of all the setbacks and sorrows and difficult days, wow. God has sure been good to me. Number 19. It's not how much you have that makes the difference. It's how you view it. It's not how much you have that makes the difference. It's how you view it. How come some people with the very least of this world's goods are the happiest people in the world? The happiest people in the world. Number 20, what I have is something to enjoy, rejoice in, and thank God for as I use it for His honor and glory. Is what I have something to live and to love and live for above God Himself? Shame on me. What I have is something to enjoy, rejoice in, and thank God for as I use it for His, thank God for as I use it for His honor and glory. Let me finish. It's 13 after 2 minutes. Let me go back in the archives of the stories that I have told you, and use one that I have used more than once, more than twice, more than 10 times. Right before I move here, Brother Brown buys a 10-acre spot south of Washington, beautiful spot, a pond, probably a 3,600-square-foot house with oak trim, an orchard. It's beautiful. It's like a park. He bought it from a man who had an earth-moving business and built everything himself. That man moved all the dirt. That man dug the pond. That man brought in the orchard. He planted, I don't know how many trees, Matt. How many trees were on that property? You remember? He was getting a divorce. Brother Brown bought it for a song. And one day when the man had moved almost all of his possessions out of the house, Brother Brown was going out there to do something, and they met. Their vehicles met at the top of the lane. The lane goes down to where the house sits. And they met at the top of the lane. And they got out and started talking to each other. And Brother Brown said, "Joe, it's a beautiful spot." And Joe said, "Yes, it is." "Oh, Joe, did everything you see here. Oh, Joe dug that pond. Oh, Joe planted that orchard. Oh, Joe brought all those trees in here. Oh, Joe built that house. Oh, Joe did it all. It's all mine. But Reverend, when you ain't got love, you ain't got nothing." And on that, we shall be dismissed. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we thank you for the good things you've given us. We thank you for the blessings, the material gains you've allowed us to have. We don't look at somebody else's portion and envy it and covet and get all ugly about it. We're thankful for what we have. Help us not to look down our noses with disrespect at someone who might have less of this world's goods, maybe a more menial type employment. God, help us to maintain the right viewpoint on all of this. And may we learn it from a man that was right there at the top when it comes to wealth and position. And this is what you allowed Solomon to write, what you gave him to write to us. Help us, Lord, to put the premium on the right things in our lives and forever be grateful for your blessings in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a brief invitation.